next week. The message is on rules or Jesus, and then the next week after that, November 11th, my brother Rob is going to be here. He's going to be at the men's retreat, and he's going to finish up the series on Not a Fan. He'll be doing some singing as well as preaching, and so ask that you might plan to be here for that day. I think you're going to truly enjoy it. We have a practice when we have someone who is going away on a mission trip or someone's to ask them to come up so we can pray for them. And this Thursday, Phil and Karen leave for Liberia. So I'm going to ask them to come up so we can join in prayer for them, with them. So if you guys would come on up. And going to ask the elders if you would come up too, Chris and Jerry and Steve, if you would come up and pray with us, please. They leave Thursday for Liberia, and how many are going with you this time?
Seven total,
okay. And
we're leaving if the storm permits.
Yeah. If the storm permits.
We're going
okay.
to D.C.
Okay, so we'll pray that the storm will go around D.C. and miss it. But anyway, Phil said that things are going pretty well over there right now, so they're looking forward to going over and just making sure everything's going okay. So I'm going to ask you if you would join us in prayer. I'm going to ask Steve if he would lead us in prayer and ask the elders if they would join in as well. Okay, Steve?
Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to lift you up this morning for this day, for this chance for us to worship together, for all the blessings that you provide for us. And we just want to ask you at this time to bless and look over and guide over Phil and Karen as they go on their journey to Liberia. For all of the obstacles that are there, that you would limit those for them and continue to allow them to spread your word and your love to all the people that they come in contact with. And Father, just to protect them and to make sure that the impact they have on everyone there, that they can see your love and that a little bit of us goes with them as well. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. So I'm sure they'll appreciate any prayers that you might give them. We have a number of folks who are involved in Liberia. I know Chris and Jeff are on the board. I think Lova is their treasurer. Is that correct now? Okay. So there's a number of people from here who have, if I can use this word, an investment in Liberia as well as all of us. So be in prayer for them. Also, there are a couple others that we should mention. Julie asked us to pray for her. She is leaving for California where it's nice and warm. But she's not rubbing it in. Okay, she's not rubbing it in. This Tuesday, I believe you said, Wednesday, you leave. And then Phil asked us to pray for their son-in-law, Brian. My mind went blank. I was thinking Bobby. He's sitting right next to you. Thank you. And Brian, we asked prayer for last week. He had had lost sight in his eye, and they weren't sure exactly what it was, and they figured out it was his blood pressure. And he has now had trouble with both eyes. And be praying for Brian's recovery. His blood pressure is starting to come down and getting under control. And so they're hoping that that is going to allow his sight to come back. But he's 40%, did you say?
40% sight.
Sight in the eye. So be praying for Brian, Bobby, and Phil and Karen while they're gone, because that's their son-in-law. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I'm actually going to spread that to verse 29 this morning. I'm going to make that to verse 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 29. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can study. We thank you for this time when we can just set aside part of our week, when we can come and worship you. And we pray that as we have sung the songs, that we will realize in Christ alone my hope and song, that there is nothing that happens as long as we are standing on you that changes things, that we can withstand any storm that comes. We thank you, as the song said, that nothing can pluck us from your hand. Thank you, Father, for your steadfast love for us. And I pray that you will help us to see how that steadfast love brought your Son to the cross, let him die for our sins, raised him again, took him to heaven, and then someday he's going to return. I thank you for that promise. I pray, Father, for Brian and for Julie, and again, for Phil and Karen as they travel, and for the others who are on our prayer list. I I pray for your direction and your plan in their life. I pray that your comfort and your rest will be with them. Thank you, Father, for your word. And as we come to study today, I pray that you will help us to come with open hearts and open minds. Help us to hear and remember and see what you have for us today. Help us to realize how important it is to have nothing but the cross. But also help us to see that the cross was never meant to make us comfortable. Work in our hearts today. I thank you for showing up, but I thank you even more that you're going to show up in a greater way. Father, I pray that as the message is brought this morning, that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. But in his name I pray. Amen. I like comfort. In fact, I like comfortable. There, how spiritual is that? I like being comfortable. This past year, not this year, but last year, I decided that I needed to do something about my recliner. My recliner was 15 to 20 years old. The extension for tall men no longer extended. The seat that I sat in was really had worn out. The arms had become frayed. And it was just not something that was comfortable anymore for me. Especially when the legs didn't kick out far enough, because it kind of kicks me off right here in the middle of my calf muscle and my legs go to sleep. So I started looking for a new recliner, but my size at 6'5 and 210, solid muscle of course, was making it difficult to find a recliner. because every recliner I had to find one that had that extension that kicked out far enough for me to be comfortable sitting in. I finally found one. But I couldn't pull the trigger until Christmas when I got some money. Let me tell you, that Lazy Boy recliner is comfortable. I have read in it. I have watched TV in it. I have slept in it. I have dozed in it. I have had my grandson sitting right next to me watching the movies in it. It's actually so comfortable, it's hard to get out of. The only thing that really makes me get out of it is eating. No, more than that. I really like my bed better than the comforter or the recliner. So I like comfort, but I don't think I'm alone. Let me give you a real quick test, okay? Four things I want you to choose. Comfortable pair of shoes, tennis shoes, everyday shoes versus wooden clogs. Next one, a comfortable SUV versus one of those cars that feel like Fred Flintstone and your feet are moving them. For us tall people, those subcompacts do not work. Next one, a Lazy Boy recliner versus a straight-backed, hard chair. Number four, Tempur-Pedic mattress versus a bed of nails. See, we all like comfort, don't we? Now, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd like to be comfortable when I sit and talk to people. I like to be comfortable when I stand. I generally lean because I like to be comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with being comfortable, except when comfort becomes complacency. And when comfort becomes complacency, especially in the church, we end up in trouble. There's nothing wrong with a nice building with heating and air conditioning, but it is possible to do that without. Ask the third world countries. They often have no heat or air conditioning, and yet their worship goes on. There's nothing wrong with sitting in nice, comfortable chairs. Now, you're sitting there going, I know there's more comfortable chairs, but you could be sitting on hard benches with no back. And there's nothing wrong with standing and singing and having the words in front of you instead of holding a hymn book or none at all. There's nothing wrong with being comfortable unless comfort is replaced by complacency. And tragically, that is what is often happening in the church. We have gone beyond comfort and we have come to complacency. The cross of Jesus Christ was never meant to make someone comfortable. I'm going to repeat that. The cross of Jesus Christ was never meant to make someone comfortable. It was always intended to bring discomfort. What I'd like to do this morning is to take you through 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to talk to you this morning about comfort being overrated. First of all, let's go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look, first of all, at the messages that are given here. Now, as we go to this passage, maybe some of you have read this before, maybe some of you have not. I have had a love affair with this passage of Scripture for a long time, and I couldn't figure out why. Why did I like this passage so much? And as I studied for this sermon, it all of a sudden dawned on me why. It's because this passage of Scripture states plainly the difference between the wisdom of the world and the power of God. It draws a line in the sand, so to speak, and says, this is the wisdom of the world, this is the power of God, and never the two can meet. And it puts such a distinction there that all of a sudden it dawned on me that, oh, that's why I like it. You see, the world that we live in lives in an I standard. What I mean by that is, what can I get out of this? We have gurus like Shirley MacLaine and Tony Robbins and other self-help people who tell us that to be successful in life, you must touch your inner child. You have the power within you to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you can, you have the human will to move forward. We have people who pretend to be preachers, who are nothing more than motivational speakers, who tell us that more than anything else, you have it within your power to make yourself better, leaving out the whole idea of the power of the cross, and leaving out the whole idea of the life-changing message of Jesus Christ and how he saves us from sin. But no, all you got to do is you got it inside yourself, and just you got the human will to do it. But Paul says differently. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You see, the wisdom of the world, whether it's blatant secular humanism, which says, I am all there is, and it's all about me, or whether it's blanketed and couched in religious garb, falls short of the cross of Christ. If we preach anything else but Jesus Christ and him crucified, we are short-circuiting the message of Jesus, period. And that's what he's saying here. Look again at verses 18 through 20 with me. I've already read the word of the cross is falling, and he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And then he asks a couple questions. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? In other words, we have people walking around telling us it's all about me. It's all about, you know, you got the power inside you. You know, you rise up and you pull yourself up. If that's the case, folks, why do we live in such a world that is so confused? That is so corrupt, that is so messed up and so lost, if we have it within us to make things right. Did you know that there are over 2,000 self-help books written every year telling you can pull yourself up and be better? Over 2,000 of them. I know a book that was written 2,000 years ago. There's only one of them, other than the translations, of course. And it tells us that we cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We do not have the power within us to be better. It's only by the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit living within us that things can change and that our life can be different. And only by that. You see, and that's what Paul says. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? You know, you have all these people telling you this is the way it's supposed to be. But one of the things this passage does is it shows us the difference between selfishness and selfless living. It shows us the difference between selfishness and selfless living. Selfishness says, it's all about me. Selfless says, it's all about you. Selfless says, what can I do to enrich your life? I read a story. In fact, it was in the book Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman, that's the basis of the whole series and our study. He was talking about the time that he was in deepest Africa preaching. And he had preached to about a couple dozen people, and two young men came forward to accept Christ and to follow him. He said he woke up the next day and these two young men were outside the house in which he was staying with bags over their shoulders. And he was kind of confused what they were doing there. And so he went to the missionary, and missionary said, oh, they have now been rejected by their families. They have now been rejected by their tribes. And on that bag is everything they own. In that bag is everything they own. And Kyle says, I was concerned about their staying power. And the missionary said, they knew before they made the decision that it would require everything to follow Jesus. They would not have done it if they hadn't known. That's the power of God. That's the selfless living versus the selfish living. They chose Jesus over their family. They chose Jesus over their own comfort and their own convenience. Fans don't do that. Fans say, I choose whom? Self. Followers say, I choose Jesus. And that's the big difference between a fan and a follower. Followers make a decision to follow Jesus every day. A follower of Jesus knows that to follow him, to be his disciple, does not mean just for an hour and a half to 2 hours on a Sunday. A follower of Jesus understands that it's 24/7, 365. But let me ask you some questions. Who else but God could take a cross that represented defeat and turn it into victory? Who else but God could take something that represented guilt and turn it into grace? Who else but God could take what represented condemnation and turn it into freedom? And who else but God could take that which represented death and turn it into life? That's the cross of Jesus Christ. The world wants to look at the cross as something that represents death. We can look at the cross as something that represents life and victory and grace and freedom. But we're not done. Let's take a look at the path that we need to follow, verses 26 through 29. By the way, I really like verses 22 through 24 there, or 25. It says, for Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. This is that wisdom of men. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. I love those verses because that tells me that it doesn't matter what else I teach. What really matters is teaching and preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what changes lives. But let's not stop there. Let's go on. He says, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That seems awful backwards to us, doesn't it? In our world. But you look back at the scriptures and you see God taking that which is weak above the strong. For example, Abraham and Sarah. 100 and she's 89. What happens? Miracle of all miracles. They have a child. Wouldn't you just love that? No, I don't think so. No. How about Jacob? A conniver and a thief. How about Joseph? thrown in prison, falsely accused, thrown in prison. He's nothing more than a prison inmate. But God used him. How about Moses? He stuttered. How about Gideon? Afraid of his own shadow. How about Samson? A lustful and proud man. How about David? An adulterer. How about John the Baptizer? He lived in a desert and he had wardrobe problems. How about Martha? She was a worrywart. There's none of them here, are there? No. How about Timothy, who was timid? How about Peter, who was the hothead? You see what I'm getting at? God took people whom we would look at and go, no way. And he used them for his purpose. He took that which was weak and made them strong. And that's the whole brilliance of what God does in a person's life. God uses the foolish of the world to confound the wise. Nobody understands that. We are told, exert yourself. You go into an interview. Imagine if you go into an interview and say, I'm qualified for this job. I have this, this, and this, and this, and this, and this, but I have a problem. I have an anger management problem. You think you're going to get hired? No, we are told, go into it, exert yourself, put yourself forward, put your best forward, and go for it. But that's not what God does. God takes that which is weak, that which is foolish, and he uses it. He takes those of us who have shortcomings, which is all of us, and if we turn them over to him, he uses us in a magnificent way. He uses those who are humble. He uses those who will serve. You don't hear much about those two words in the world, do you? Be humble. You don't hear that. Be a servant. No, you don't hear that one either. Following Jesus is so radical that the world can't understand it. So how do you do it? Turn with me, if you would, to one more passage of Scripture, John chapter 15. Now, if you're in Corinthians, you go backwards. You have to go back through Romans, back through Acts, back into John. If you go the other way, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 15. Two verses. Verses 4 and 5. And if I were you, I would underline these verses in my Bible. Just a hint. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And underline, double underline this, for apart from me, what? You can do nothing. A couple things I want to bring to your attention and then bring it to a close. First of all, the word abide. When we think of the word abide, which we hardly ever use in our day and age, I mean, how many of us say, well, I abide at, we say, I live at. But the word abide actually means more than just to live somewhere. In my language, I would say it means to hunker down. It literally means to place yourself under the sovereign authority of somebody else. That's what the word literally means. Place yourself under the authority of somebody else. So you hunker down under the authority of God. That's what it means. Abide. Hunker down in me. Place yourself under my authority. As a branch can bear fruit by itself unless it hunkers down in the vine. Unless it fully commits itself to the vine. And what he's saying here is that there is a clarity here. Because when you look at this and you understand that you place yourself under the sovereign authority of God, the whole last part of verse 5 makes sense. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Kind of wipes out the whole idea that I can do it on my own, doesn't it? Kind of wipes out the idea that, yeah, you have it within yourself to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. He says, apart from me, you can't do anything. And you need to lean on me. The second thing I want you to see is this reminds us that we are not our own. Paul used these words, we are not our own, we have been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself. I am a slave to Jesus Christ. There's a difference between a servant and a slave. A servant works for someone. A slave is owned by someone. A slave doesn't tell his owner, now, boss, I think I don't like your idea. We'll do it a different way. No. Whatever the owner says, the slave does. We are slaves, Paul says, of Jesus Christ. When you abide in the vine, when you hunker down, when you place yourself under his authority, you are basically saying, you're my boss. I'll do what you say. Truthfully, you cannot call Jesus Lord without declaring yourself a slave. You know, there is nothing sweeter to me than to hear my girls call me dad rather than, hey, old man, or to go up to Joe and say, hey, old lady. It's mom and dad. And nothing makes it sweeter than to hear Braden say, hey, grandpa. What a difference if he would go, hey, Bill. Hey, Grandy. I'd be, that's what happens when you're a slave to Jesus. He's your boss. You say, Jesus, you're my owner. You have control. I read a story about some missionaries who went to a foreign country and tried to speak to the slaves, but the owners wouldn't let them. So they devised a plan to sell themselves and make themselves slaves so they would then be able to talk to those who were slaves. That's what it means to be a slave of Jesus. One last story. I'm going to tell you a name. Some of you will not, you might know the name, but most of you won't until I tell you the organization. The man's name is Millard Fuller. By the time he was 29 years old, he was a millionaire. He came home, he bought his wife everything she needed. Finest house, finest clothes, finest everything. He came home one day and found a note that said she was gone. He couldn't understand. He'd given her everything, but he hunted her down, found her in New York City, and they talked in the wee hours of the morning. She said, you've given me everything money can buy. You've given me the finest clothes, the nicest house. I have everything I want, but it has given me nothing. I am empty. And so they talked to wee hours in the morning, and then they finally got down on their knees, and they made a decision that they would sell everything that they had. They went to church that morning, a Baptist church actually in New York City, and they sat after the service and they told the pastor what they were going to do, and the pastor surprisingly said, well, you don't have to get that radical. He didn't understand that when they said they were giving up everything, they were giving up everything. They were selling everything they had because they had made a decision that they would serve the poor. they would serve the poor, give everything, $1 million lifestyle, everything they had, they would give it all up to serve the poor. Imagine a pastor saying, you don't have to get that radical. But they did. They sold everything. And they had spent the rest of their life serving the poor. Now, you know the organization they founded, Habitat for Humanity. An organization designed to help the poor have a nice place to live. They had learned the principle of giving it all away. They had learned the principle that it is not me, it is him. They had learned, and people would look at that, and you know that they would look at a millionaire giving everything up. How could you give that lifestyle away? How could you sell everything? How could you do all of that? And they would think that's the most foolish thing in the world. But they didn't care, because the power of Christ and the wisdom of God draws a line between the wisdom of the world and the foolishness of God. You and I must choose whether we'll be a fan or a follower. A fan says, I choose self. A follower says, I choose Jesus. Here's your question. Are you a fan or a follower? And Father, I pray that each one of us have had to answer that question this morning, whether I will choose to follow self or I will choose to follow Jesus. Help us to make a decision whether we will be a fan or a follower. It's one or the other. There is no gray line with you. And I pray that every one of us in this room this morning will have just given some thought to the idea that the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of the world. And it confounds the wise. Thank you for the cross that has changed our lives and taken what is ugly and given us victory. Taken what is ugly and given us grace. Taken what is ugly and given us freedom. And taken what is ugly and given us life. And so we cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. Help us not to get comfortable and complacent, but to realize that the cross of Jesus Christ is the line that separates everything. And if it has changed our lives, we need to allow it to change the lives of others around us. Help us not to be a servant, but to be a slave. To be owned by you. To be able to say, Father, I place myself under your sovereign authority. You do what you need to do, and I will follow. Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. Work in our hearts. Help us to be slaves to Jesus and not to get comfortable. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and sing this song, if you have a decision to make, I invite you to come. I pray that you have made a decision somehow that you will choose to be a fan or a follower.